You may be seated. On behalf of both the Kerr family and the Breen family, thank you so much for coming out and showing the love of Christ to a family that needs to be embraced with the love that only the gospel provides. Brother Don, come and open us in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that grace, mercy, and love is new to us every day. And Lord, how we need that today. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the gift of Brandon Kerr that you gave to Tim and Corinda and the family. And Lord, I thank you that they were such awesome stewards of that gift that you gave them. Lord, today as we celebrate his life and remember who he was, and Lord, as we look forward to the time when we will see him again someday, help us to remember that's only made possible through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried and rose the third day and provided eternal life for all who would believe. We just praise and thank you, dear God, for this time, and I pray that you'd help us to be very thoughtful about our own lives and be thankful, dear God, that you have made way possible for us all to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brandon enjoyed the guitar, and he loved August playing his guitar, and we've asked that August help lead us in worship, and we're going to celebrate, and so would you stand with me, please? And we're going to sing about God's grace this morning and what he can do for us. Thank you. May be seated.
Daniel. So I had the privilege, along with Ms. Pascal, to teach Brandon every day. And as you heard my voice, one of the things I did not teach him was music. And so I'm here to talk to you about Brandon and what he was like as a student. And really, if I could sum it up in one verse, it's Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Simply put, he was our medicine, not a nasty cough-tasting kind of medicine, but a banana-flavored medicine that always made you smile and always made you laugh. He loved bananas, and so I think about him as someone that every day when he walked into the class in the morning, when he walked through the gym, there was always a smile on his face, and he was always ready for the day. So I first met him at the softball field in May, last May, when they had just brought him over, and he was always smiling. He was always running around and playing. He played with the sisters. He played with the children, and he smiled this kind of leery smile when I shook his hand for the very first time. And then when I learned for certain that I would have him and his sister Kylie in third grade, I wasn't quite sure what to expect. I kind of knew what to expect out of Kylie because she was soft and sweet and had that pretty smile and was calm. But I had noticed in Mrs. Boggess' class the last 2 months of the school year that Brandon was kind of like a good time waiting to happen. And so I wasn't quite sure what to expect. You know, how hard is it going to be to get him to do his work? And so finally the day came when I met him as his teacher. And he was unsure of me at first. He wasn't sure what to expect of me, and I wasn't sure what to expect of him. But I shook his hand, and he smiled. And then I picked at him and his papa, and we laughed about that. And so on the first day of school, though, what I really noticed about Brandon is that Brandon, though he was that good time waiting to happen, he did not play around. He got his work done. He was a hard worker. He always had that smile on his face. He was always ready to laugh. He was always ready to say something funny or do something funny. But there was no poking or prodding. He got his work done. And he got his work done faster than some of our English-speaking students, which sometimes surprised me. And so he got through the work. He wanted to get finished with his work. He was a hard worker. Not only that, but he did it with a smile. He would raise his hand, and he would come over to my desk, and he would say, "Mr. Kellett, this good?" And I would check his work, and I would say, "No, not quite." I'd say it wasn't right. We'd have to do it again. We'd have to find the mistake and the division problem again. And he would smile, and he would say, "Thank you, sir." I just told him he was going to have to go sit down and do it again, and he was thanking me. I think that might have been the first word that he learned when he came to America was "thank you," because he said it so much. He said it so often. He said, "Thank you, sir," and he was at it again. And so day after day and week after week, his response was amazingly the same: a smile, a thank you, even when his work had to be redone. He would look at Miss Pascal quite often when they were in reading class. And whenever she would look at him, we're not quite sure how much he was following along, because he would look back up at her and smile at her. He was always just, you know, emulating life. One of the things that I'll remember most about Brandon were just the moments that we had to kind of hang around and hang out together at recess, or during the moments when I'd walk around the classroom and talk to them. I asked him a million questions. Sometimes he would laugh at the question. Sometimes he would say something funny back. And I remember the first time I asked him if he had a dog. And he said that he did have a dog, and his name was Bella. And I wish I could say it the way he said it, with the smile and the chuckle that he said it with. But he was almost like, why are you asking about my dog, crazy teacher? It's not, we're here to learn. And so he would laugh at me. And so he found that very amusing. And so every time I asked about Bella, he would always smile and laugh. And then I like to joke around a lot. I don't do a lot of extras, like, you know, I'm not very crafty. But so my way of making the day fun is to try to joke around and poke fun as much as I can. And so often he would respond and say, "Mr. Kelly, you are crazy." And he said that quite a bit. And then sometimes he would add a "no" and then say that "you're crazy." And one day I told him that Mrs. Kelly agreed about my craziness, and he laughed some more. One day at a restroom break early in the year, we were going to the restroom. Brandon had already gone. He was sitting at his desk, and I asked him if he wanted a hug from Mrs. Boggess, and of course he said no. And so I tricked him to come out into the hallway anyways, and Mrs. Boggess just grabbed him, and she just peppered him with kisses. And I pulled him back into the hallway, and she kissed him some more. And that was That was one of the highlights that we had. And then there were those times when I had to discipline my friend Brandon. And no matter the trouble, he always had, I think you said in an email, even when he knew he was supposed to be serious, he couldn't be serious. And I would say, you know, Brandon, you're not supposed to be talking. And he'd say, yes, sir. But he had that mischievous grin on his face. And he would say, sorry, Mr. Kellett. And then he would say, thank you, again, as if, you know, you're going to stand beside a tree for a minute. And he said, thank you. So those moments of correction and we had to redo his work, what they revealed to me was the heart of a child, a young man who seemed to recognize that have someone correct your math work and make it do it over again, or having someone remind you to behave over and over again was better than not having someone do that to you at all. For Brandon, life was too good to be sidetracked by those momentary lapses or setbacks. Being here was always better than being there. But there was one other thing that just I'll never forget about Brandon. I had the task assigned for our lunch hour to take out the trash every day. And so sometimes there were two or three trash cans full of trash. And one day, Brandon just walked up to me and said, Mr. Kellett, I help? And I said, sure. And so every day, just about every day that he was there, I cannot think of a day that he did not help. Never, maybe one or two times, I guess, I would ask him to help me. But almost every day, he walked right up to those trash cans, and he started to help me. And then by after Christmas, he was pulling them out with me, and he was taking them outside. And sometimes he wouldn't let me do it at all. He took them all himself. And when I was reading one of Corinna's blogs, what I did not realize quite so much is how much he hated stinky stuff and smelly stuff. But he would always look down in there and he'd go, oh, Mr. Kellett, yucky, stinks. And then he would pull it out and he would do it anyways. And then he would always take the trash bag and he would not be concerned that there was milk and yucky juice stuff that he was going to fling all over me. And he would fling it up into the dumpster. And it was always a fun time. I'd give him a high five or a pound and say thank you. And we always walked back to the line together. And so that was one of the special things that Brandon did. And by the, you know, this was not something that they loved to volunteer in third grade and help, but this was not something that the students immediately volunteered to help. But when they saw that it was something that Brandon was doing, they thought it must be cool. And so they now repeatedly asked to help with it. So you see, he was our medicine in the middle of a sometimes boring and slow day where there was lots of seat work and lots of memorizing multiplication tables and division tables. Brandon was our medicine. He helped us smile. He helped us laugh. Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. He medicated us with his laughter and his smile, and he turned boring tasks, mundane things, into a reason to say thank you and to be happy. He made our hearts merry. He made us better. He made us well. And he made us closer to Christ. And he gave us a taste of the carefree, joyful life that we will experience in God's kingdom one day with Brandon. And so that was Brandon Kerr as a student. He was our medicine.
Brandon, my grandson, my family. At times like this, I don't know what to say. I hardly know what to think. Facing such a painful journey is hard to find the anchors, but I have found them. I have found those anchors in this verse that probably all of us have memorized. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your word, because of it, I can see where I'm going. It throws a beam of light onto a dark path. Thinking of our precious grandson, Brandon, I'm thanking the Lord that he's given me several of those lights of path for my path. And as I share my time with Brandon with you this afternoon, you'll hear some of those verses. The first one comes from that description of what God knew when he created Brandon. He formed him in his innermost parts, in his mother's womb. And we will praise him because he was wonderfully made, marvelously created by God. And our souls know that well. You see, all of our hearts are thrilled to get to know what God so marvelously makes. My first glimpse of this wonderful creation was in a very small picture. But in that picture, I saw an outstanding young man of 11, dressed so well. The center of the picture was the smile that we have all loved so much. But a few inches below that tremendous smile, I was impressed with a bow tie. He had a bow tie on his crisply pressed shirt. And I said, that's the kind of man I want to know. And I had the privilege of doing that. It was a few months later, it was in July, when Tim and Corinda and the family took a long journey deep into the night to get to our house in Frederick, Maryland. But as they arrived in the welcome hallway, Brandon gave us that famous bear hug with the simple words, "Hi, BB." As he said, also, "Hi, Mimi." How sweet that sound was. Well, the next morning I realized that Brandon is an inquisitive young man. He loves to discover and to learn. Perhaps he didn't have a lot of opportunities to do that earlier in life. But he came downstairs in the morning and Mimi was working on a cake. It was a cake for Katie's birthday, if I remember correctly. So around the corner, Brandon says to Mimi, "Me help make cake?" And so he came along to help make a cake. It wasn't long before his shirt was dusted with flour and his hands were caked with cake mix. But at the end, he said with great pride, and that little giggling laugh that he sometimes had, "Mimi and me, we made Katie's cake." You see, it's a thrill to get to know what God so marvelously makes. It was a thrill for us, for what he so marvelously made in Brandon. But God also gave me these beautiful words. The heavens and the earth, they declare the glory of God. They show his handiwork. God puts into the heart of his creation a pursuit that can only be satisfied when it knows him, when it knows the Creator. On that visit to us in Maryland, we went to the park just about a mile away, and we like to go there because there's a walking path that kind of takes us around an area of the woods and along a stream. And in that stream, we began to recognize the parts of God's creation that He had made so well. The flowers along the way, the berries that we could pick, the trees that had fallen across the creek, or maybe you say a crick, but across this body of water that wasn't very deep. And they love to climb and explore. As we journeyed through that pathway, Brandon quickly slipped into the water because in the water he saw some fish. And he was the leader. I'm going to get these fish. I will be a fisherman. Well, he was a fisherman. His sisters came along with him to that little hollow in the water, and they were able to grab a fish. I don't know how you grab a fish that's floating down the river with just your hands, but they did it. Now, here's the interesting part. Brandon, in all his glory of catching or being part of catching this fish, nevertheless took a great aversion to how fish felt. So he would not carry it, nor pick it up. But it was the prize of Kylie to do that. And so she did. Among the many memories that Grandpa Breen has of Brandon, they come with this simple phrase, "Me help you, Grandpa?" I think you all heard that, because that happened often right here at the school and right at the church. He saw the needs that had to be fixed. He had an exploring mind. He saw the projects that needed to be addressed, and he knew somehow God had created him to fix things that had broken. And so he set his mind and his ways to fixing those things that were hopelessly lost to the rest of us. A fan that everyone probably would have thrown out, but Brandon saw hope, and the fan became alive again. Grandpa Breen often has a punch list of things to fix around the church, and Brandon would graciously come up alongside and say, "Me help, me fix." And in minutes, the job was done. And Grandpa would say, "Thank you, Brandon. I'm proud that you like to fix things. I'm proud for your help." And instantly that brought that ginormous smile across his face. There was a time that I had with Brandon when I took on a project that I don't know if I really thought well about when I started it, but I'm certainly thankful now that I have. I call it the Water Rocket Project, and I think you can see part of our endeavor as you watch this.
Brandon, Beebe, and I made a little water rocket.
Yeah. Well, it depends on which way the fins are going.
We just did a test drive on it, and it worked really well. So we're going to put the cork back on there and try it again.
Is your mama coming? She's sleeping.
Is mom put there?
You know what we need to do is put tape here, and that'll keep them from getting wet.
Tape.
Okay. You're going to do it?
Brandon, what are you doing? You're right behind Beebe. Okay. You big chicken.
Feel set. There's that smile. When I took on this project, I guess I really didn't know what I was taking on. We had to take a number of trips to Walmart to try to find the pieces necessary. It wasn't hard getting rid of what was in the Coke bottle, but it was very difficult getting everything onto the bottle. We managed to find a few things, but one of the pieces we desperately needed was a cork. And Walmart didn't have any corks, and so Brandon had an answer. He's the fixer. He said, Dad, or BB, just go buy a bottle of wine, and the cork is on top. I really didn't know how to answer that with sort of grace, but I said, let's see what else we can find. Nothing we found there worked until we did find a cork somewhere else. But after putting the fins on the cork, on the bottle, letting the glue dry, Brandon took this bottle and painted it so it was worthy of becoming a sky-reaching projectile. Had all kinds of streaks on it and kind of little lightning rods or whatever, lightning symbols on that. And so for the first time, wasn't this one that you saw. It was a time when we did it the old-fashioned way, not using an air compressor, but using a pump. And so he and I were pumping on this thing and pumping on this thing, and all of a sudden this cork exploded out of the bottle, shot the bottle up into the air, but Brandon never saw it because all that water went on him. And he was very petrified or very shocked that he would be drenched in water. And as you can imagine, this maiden voyage of bottle rocket 101 became fun to do over and over again. But here's what happened. After that first episode, I must confess that me and Mimi and Haley and Kylie and Katie and Daddy and Mommy and probably Bella stepped aside and laughed without mercy. It was fun to watch Brandon not sure what to do after getting drenched so heavily. I guess laughter void of mercy isn't always nice. How many of us in this room this afternoon are grandparents or grandpas? Probably a number of hands could easily go up. I simply want to say, take on those projects of exploration with your grandsons. Take them on because they reveal the nature of God's creation. And in that expression of heaven and earth declares the glory of God, your grandson will say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In this challenge of forming my thoughts, I landed finally on this verse. It's Jesus in John 11 talking about someone he loved dearly. And he said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked the question, do you believe that? I've learned that heaven is closer now than it was a week ago. It's closer for those of us who are living this verse where it says, do you believe that now? Right now, when we live in the arms of Jesus, heaven is a whole lot closer. We live because he is the resurrection and the life right now. Brandon, in the arms of Jesus, has taught me that in death, there is great strength in living right now with the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Lord, for Brandon, my grandson, our grandson, whom you have made before the foundations of the earth, whom you have gifted to me, to us. Most of us in life, Lord, never experienced what he did as an orphan. Yet you gave him a path of light and a family of love
and led him to the knowledge that you are the resurrection and you are his life. Thank you, Jesus, that I am BB to Brandon.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Our friends.
A long time before I embraced this pastoring call, I was a basketball coach. And for the past few months, I've had the privilege to coach Brandon. And even though I've probably known him the briefest amount of time, he's definitely had an impact on me. I've had the opportunity to coach a lot of players over the years, some from all over the world, even a few from Eastern Europe. And it's funny because a lot of those guys end up coming to me in high school, and it's like they were born with this basketball ability. They just had this innate basketball skill. And so when I heard, you know, we've got a kid from the Ukraine coming to camp, you know, we might have a hidden basketball gem here among us that we could develop into a superstar. And well, that really wasn't the case with Brandon when he first got there. You know, he had never picked up a basketball in his life, and so he didn't have the jump shot, but he had the energy, he had the attitude, he had the intensity. And so he was a joy to coach from the beginning at that. He possessed everything that I loved in a basketball player. You know, that whatever we did, no matter what it was, he was going hard, he was enjoying himself, and like everybody's been saying, that smile was just the defining characteristic. There's a reason I work with high school players. I'm really comfortable in that world. Elementary players are a whole nother ballgame. Brother Joey, I don't know how you do it. It's an entirely different experience. And so honestly, there were Saturday mornings when we had camp that it wasn't the easiest thing in the world to get up when the alarm went off. Wasn't always that enthused to show up and work with the young kids early on Saturday morning, especially if we had a tough game the night before. But when I would get there in the morning and set up the gym, and Brandon would come in, and he was always one of the first ones there, and that smile would just change my whole attitude. It would brighten up my day. All the kids in camp would call me coach or Mr. McManus, but not Brandon. Brandon would run in and go, Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave. And it was usually in twos because he was excited. So, Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave, we shoot now? We shoot now? Yes, Brandon, we can shoot now. You know, he was always excited to come in and shoot. And during the course of the morning, you know, when you're working on camp, you work on dribbling, you work on passing, you work on defense. So we would do that for 20, 30, 45 minutes, and we'd stop. And I'd say, all right, we're going to take a break and get some water. And he'd go, Pastor Dave, we shoot now? You know, he always wanted to shoot. You know, that was the next thing to do. And believe it or not, his shot improved every week that he came back. His shot improved, and I even told Tim the last Saturday that it looked like a basketball shot when we were done with it. He looked like he was shooting a jump shot, and that was a long way from a few months before that. We had shooting contests every week at camp, and at the beginning, Brandon didn't win too many of those contests, you know, just new to the game. But his attitude was always awesome. We play this game called knockout, and basketball players will know that game. It's kind of a, you shoot the ball, and if you can make it before the guy behind you makes it, then you're still in the game. Well, what happens in knockout sometimes is like somebody just chucks up a shot and it banks in and you get knocked out. And I've seen kids have meltdowns getting knocked out of a knockout game, but not Brandon. You know, a girl would throw up a shot and it'd bank in, and he'd just smile and grab the ball and walk back in line and be ready to play for the next game. And that was really awesome to see. He'd win a contest here or there, but he never won an overall day of camp when we had these contests. Well, last Saturday was our last day of camp, and on the last day, I always try to do a lot of competitions and have fun, do a lot of games. And our last contest of the day was called Buzzer Beaters. And what we do is we give a student the ball at the three-point line. We put 3 seconds on the clock, and you have to score before the buzzer goes off. All right, just a real simple sort of game. And so we did a best out of five kind of championship series on the buzzer beater game. And what happened was it came down to Brandon and another boy, a boy that has been at my camp for a couple years now, much more experienced basketball player, pretty good basketball player, good shooter. And we did the best out of five. So we go through four rotations, and they're tied at two. You know, so they both hit two shots, and the pressure's on. We got one more rotation around, and the other kid goes first, and he misses the layup. So it comes down to Brandon here at the end. He's got one more shot. He's the last one to go. It's the last thing we did in camp for the year. And we hit the clock, 3-2-1, throws up a layup, and it falls. All right, so Brandon wins our buzzer beater contest. He's our buzzer beater champion for the year in camp. So the boy who never played basketball before, the boy who couldn't shoot when he first showed up, wins our shooting contest the last day of camp. And that was a really awesome experience. And, well, if you need any more proof that one little boy can have a lot of influence, several of my basketball players are here today. Not because I required them to come, but because they thought it was important. And they wanted to show their support. And Brandon made an impact, just coming and playing basketball. Now, I mentioned early in camp that I was going to give out prizes for the champions at the end of camp. And, you know, when you're in a rush that Saturday morning, well, I forgot to get the prizes that day. So forgetful me shows up last day of camp with no prizes. And I neglected to pick up the candy that I was going to give them. And so after the big win, here comes Brandon over to me. Pastor Dave, me win? And I said, I don't have any candy for you, Brandon, my fault. So that brings me to a verse I just wanted to read. Strange transition, but bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, Brandon, I owe you a candy bar next time I see you, and I bet you it's going to taste a lot better there. Thanks.
Let's stand, please. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still.
And let my soul
Thank you, baby. See you.
7 months ago, I had the privilege of laying eyes on Brandon Sergey Kerr for the very first time. He was sitting in the school desk right next to your desk. Corinna's office is directly across from my office. My very first thought, what a handsome boy. What a handsome boy. With virtually no ability to communicate in English, it was his smile that we've tried to describe it. And if you haven't seen it, it's difficult to communicate. That smile spoke so loudly and so clearly. I couldn't believe what or who God had brought into our family, our church family. They prayed. You prayed. We all prayed. We begged God that He would not send you back without a son. We were praying earnestly that God would grant that prayer. And God sent us Brandon. This is the boy that God provided. He would be the son Tim would bring into our men's retreats. We would see him grow up here. I would be his pastor. And I was already thinking about being his 10th grade Bible teacher. When I got that text message on Monday, my heart started reeling. And I drove as fast as I could to their house. And I kept on praying, God, no! And in the back of my mind, I wanted so much to pull up and find that God had answered our prayers and that something had changed. But that wasn't the will of the Lord for that day. And from that very moment, I began praying, what would I speak to both of you? What would we say? And for the last 6 days, church, my mind has been consumed with this single thing. I haven't slept well. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about this. I wake up in the morning thinking about this. And now Brandon's gone into eternity, but why? And we are all left with questions and lots of them. Why, God? Why would God let a beautiful 11-year-old boy die? That's the question we want answered today. Why, God? Why, God, didn't you intervene? We want him back. We want to know for sure he's in heaven. We want tremendous assurance. God, fill our hearts and minds with assurance. We want answers to all these questions. And I'm sad to tell you, I don't have all the answers. No one can provide all the answers to these tough questions. But I'm going to share with you truth. Mr. Kerr, truth and light are the same thing. So I'm going to grab a hold of that light and truth idea and bring them together. So I'll give you the first Bible verse that has been comforting and guiding me all week. And it comes from Genesis 18:25. And it says that the judge of all souls always does right. Always. That there's never ever been a time that God did something that wasn't right. I have no idea how this could be the right thing, but it was. I don't understand that. Number two. Romans 8:28 reminds me, and I must remind myself, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Number three. This one comes from Job chapter number 2, verse number 10. But Job said unto his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, I want to tell you right now, Brandon was nothing but good at the hand of God. I don't expect you to understand this, but there was something special about the relationship we had. If I walked into a room, we may had eye contact. There was never a time that we didn't make eye contact. There was never a time. If I was on the left side, he would watch. And then out of the corner of the eye, that happened in the chapel on Sunday mornings, week after week after week. There was never, if I walked to the playground, it was just unbelievable. It was special. It was unique. And I can't explain it. So this has been exceptionally difficult. Verse number 4. And this is the one I want to spend all our time on. And I want us to think about this verse for the rest of the time we're together. Philippians 1 tells me that I can be confident of this very thing. Please listen. He which has begun a good work in Brandon will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. So I want to unpack that for just a few minutes. This is what I know to be true. I know to be true that God began an amazing work in Brandon's life in some form or fashion when he moved Tim and Corinda to adopt. He hadn't even met them. He didn't even know them from anyone. He had no clue what the United States was all about and that there were people over there that God was moving in a unique way to adopt him. He hadn't even met these people and God was already working on Brandon's behalf. In fact, what I know is that Tim and Corinda provided a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who, because of sin, have been orphaned and in need of a heavenly father. Brandon was a picture of all of us in need of adoption into the family of God. And nothing has changed. Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. You are assembled here not by accident. God has ordained that you would come and be with us today. For what purpose? Gentlemen from the basketball team from Fayetteville Academy, thank you so much for showing your respect. I want to tell you, God has you here for a purpose. God guided Tim and Corinda's steps. They prayed. We prayed. Everyone prayed. And Brandon was God's answer. Was God the Father beginning his work of calling Brandon to Christ? Listen to this truth. It comes from John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Brandon was going to move from an entirely secular, humanistic world and be dropped into a completely different world. In this new world, Christ was exalted. The gospel was preached. What was he thinking the very first time he came into this world? How did he have such courage to leave his grandmother? How did he have such courage to leave everything behind and come to this new world? Other boys had said no to you. How did Brandon have this courage? I want to submit to you that this was already evidence of God's grace working in Brandon, giving him strength and courage. He didn't even know where it was coming from. God knew why Tim and Corinda were adopting a boy. Both were motivated by the desire to bring Christ into the life of a child who otherwise might not ever hear the gospel. What a joy and shock it must have been to be immersed in a family that loved Brandon like Christ loved the church. And they sacrificed so much so that one less boy would grow up without a heavenly father. Do you have a heavenly father? Had he ever experienced such love and grace before? Brandon had already seen such harshness of life. He was born in a country that was previously part of the USSR. Now it was time for Brandon to experience rocket bottle experiments. Consider with me for just a moment the cultural change. Think about this now. Two parents, three sisters, two sets of grandparents, uncles and aunts. Wow. But wait, doesn't stop there. His first teacher is Kim Bogus. Oh my soul. Ready, set, go. Joey Kellett, Natasha Pascal, all three are bananas for Jesus. They love him. They pray for his salvation. They teach him all about the love of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. On Wednesdays, the family rushes home to eat dinner to be back in time for Awana. This is all new for Brandon. He's never seen such an emphasis on God, the Word. He struggles with this. He's a boy. He loves to do what? Play. It's what all boys want to do. And when he isn't playing, he wants to play some more. Mom struggles with this. She wants her boy to embrace the things of God. She shares her heart on a blog, and more people commit to praying for Brandon to come to Christ. So may I remind you what Christ said, John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Imagine the first time Brandon held a Bible or sang his first hymn or song of praise to the Lord. On Saturdays, he played soccer or basketball with coaches that love Jesus. Now, even in soccer, there are devotions and more God and more Bible and more Jesus. Brandon loves basketball. And this giant man who's teaching him to play basketball, again, Brandon knows that this huge man loves Jesus. Brandon must have begun wondering, does anyone not love Jesus? It must have felt like drinking from a fire hose from Brandon's perspective. Do you see what I'm describing to you? He who had begun a good work in Brandon was using parents, sisters, grandparents, teachers, coaches, all to draw Brandon to himself in faith. Every Bible story was new. Some probably sounded incredibly silly for the very first time to him. That's to be expected. This is all quite normal. Remember, this boy grew up believing he came from a monkey. This is a completely different culture than he's been immersed in. Imagine growing out without a mother or a father. And now you've got a mother who washes your clothes for you. And a dad is the strongest man you've ever met. Imagine how good it must have felt to say for the very first time, I love you, Bobby. I wonder if our Heavenly Father ever tires of hearing his children say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. You see, for we are like Brandon, we who are in Christ have been given the same spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. All of us are orphans. Every one of us are in need of being adopted into the family of God. We all need a Tim or Corinda to come along and adopt us. No one is automatically a child of God. Sinners of all races, ethnicities, countries, and ages must hear the gospel. And God used you two so that that boy could hear the gospel. Never, ever forget that. I want you all today to see the love of God. How could a boy like Brandon be expected to put his faith in Christ without God opening his eyes? And God moved in amazing ways to let Brandon see a subculture that loved him. Everybody loved him. You say, but Brandon wasn't baptized yet, Pastor, and Brandon didn't make a glorious profession of faith in front of the whole church. He wasn't standing up and signing a card at Camp Anchorage. And wait a minute, we don't even know if he ever asked Jesus in his heart. Wait a minute. All those things that we look for to assure ourselves of conversion are not necessary for salvation. Listen to this one verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith. Paul describes the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Tim and Corinda, I will give you this afterwards, but I have in my hand three emails. I want to share briefly from each one. to remind you of what that boy believed. The first one comes from you, Corinda. It was sent to myself, Steve Wilson, Dwayne Smith, Joey Kellett, Bill Sturm, Vonda Chapman, and Dave Don Adams. On the way home from school today, Brandon articulated the gospel and truly was sad when he mentioned Christ died on the cross because I am bad and do sins, as he stated in his limited vocabulary. I am bad and do sins. This is the first glimpse I've seen that he understands what Christ has done for us. We don't have to have a gigantic profession of faith. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me. Remember me." Krinda writes, "This is a huge step in his life. And our prayer is that his heart will only continue to soften. His salvation is the whole reason we wanted to adopt in the first place." Joey Kellett writes me, asked to write an entry about what Christmas meant, he said, "Gifts." And I said, "No, Jesus." And he said, "I am bad, so Jesus died for me." Sounds to me like the gospel. All right. The last one occurred Wednesday, January 25th, only 4.5 days ago. Brandon was on his last section of his Start Zone pamphlet, which asked that the child explain to their Awana leader what it means to be saved. Bring your child to Awana. Don't stay home on Wednesdays. Bring your child to Awana. I asked questions such as, "What does it mean to have faith?" Natasha Pascal sent me this. He told me that it was like having faith when you sit in a chair, that it will hold you up. Pretty good example. Pretty good example. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ? Then we talked about having faith is believing. I asked him, in order to be saved, what are we believing in? He said that Jesus died on the cross for us. I asked, why did he do that? And he said, because we are sinners. I'm assuming he meant to say sinners. He said sin. And then I asked him, what happens to those who believe in Christ? And he said, only 4.5 days before God called them home, 5 days, they go to heaven. At this point, I cannot remember what was said between this and our talk about heaven. I took him to Revelation and we read from the Bible what it was going to be like. I remember so vividly how awed and happy he was when we were talking about it. Was God already dispensing grace to him on that night? Was God already getting him ready for what would happen? When he said this, I'm sorry, let me back up. At one point in our talk, Brandon said, "If you have faith in God, you want to obey, do right, and go to church." When he said this, I really believe he understood what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And then she concludes, "Because of the little bit of language barrier, I'm not 100% sure he fully understood everything we discussed and all I said, but I know that our God is all powerful and all knowing." This is what I think. Brandon was doing his very best to reconcile all that he was learning here with his years of secular indoctrination from a communist country that taught him he came from monkeys. Of course he struggled. But struggles with your faith don't mean you're not saved. Struggles with your faith don't mean you're not saved. Look at the life of Peter. At any given point in Peter's life, one might have thought he wasn't saved. Peter's confession of faith occurs in Matthew 16, and only a few verses later, he's being rebuked. The same man that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," also denied him three times with cursing. You say, "Pastor Sean, how can you be so confident?" I'm confident because the Word of God does not allow me to think. He who began a good work occasionally stops short. He never stops short. He never stops short. When does he finish it? On the day of Jesus Christ. So I conclude with the words that Paul would have given us, and I'm just going to read the scripture, and we're done. If Paul were here today, standing here preaching Brandon's funeral, this is what Paul would say to all of us. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So are we grieving? Yes, we are grieving. Are we reeling in sorrow? The answer is yes, but not as others who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he concludes with this verse, and this is what he says to all of us. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. There's only one way these words can be a comfort to you. If you're not in Christ Jesus today, these words are not comforting to you. If you have not followed Brandon's example and put your faith in the fact that Christ died on a cross, these words are not comforting to you. If you've not recognized that you were fearfully and wonderfully made by God and that he knew you before the foundation of the world, these words are not comforting to you. So I would be remiss if I did not ask you today, do you need to put your faith in Christ? Is there anyone here that has not put their faith in Christ? Is there a friend of the family? Is there a coworker? Is there a student who doesn't know that on Monday they will take their final breath and step into eternity? Is there a young man here that needs to put his faith in Christ? Is there anyone at all that, because of the suddenness and the unbelievable reality of the possibility that death could capture any of us at any given moment, you would say, "Pastor Sean, I need to stop messing around and put my faith in Christ"? Is there anyone at all that would raise their hand and say, "That's me, Pastor. I need to put my faith in Christ. I don't know if I stepped into eternity tomorrow where I'd go. I haven't put my faith in the gospel and I need to do that"? I see a hand all the way in the back. I see a third hand. Is there anyone else that would say, "I need to put my faith in Christ"? Anyone at all? Anyone else? Father in heaven, I pray that if there's a lost person that you intend to draw to yourself the way you did Brandon, I pray, oh God, that his premature death would be a stumbling stone to them, that they would trip until they find Christ, that they would struggle with sleeping at night until they find Christ. I pray that they would wake up in the morning thinking about Brandon They would struggle with this until they find the one who made them. Dr. Wilson, come and close us.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and to celebrate the life of Brandon. And Father, from our perspective, a life that is much too short, but from your perspective, it was a full life that in your sovereignty you deemed complete. We come to celebrate the life of a family that followed your leading, that went the extra mile, that was willing to continue to move and to follow you even when the days were dark, that didn't give up when it got hard, that loved a boy that didn't have anything to give back, yet they still loved him. They gave him a second chance, just as Pastor Sean said that you, as our Heavenly Father, has given us a chance. And so we thank you for the example of Christ that we have seen in this family. We celebrate the life of a boy that took what life gave him and made the best of it. He loved life. He loved his family. He loved his friends. And so, Father, help us to learn from his life, to enjoy humor, to be grateful, to work hard, to appreciate what you have given to us. Help us to see the positive, as Brandon did, and may we remember his smile and his love for life. Father, help us, along with the Kerr family, to say as Job did, the Lord has given, the Lord hath taken away, and yet blessed be the name of the Lord. And may we as Job in all of this sin not charge God foolishly, but to worship you and you alone. We pray for grace and strength, comfort and healing in the days to come. We know that your grace will be sufficient. And so we ask that you would be very close to the family and to each and every one. Draw us closer to you. And may we worship you and love you more. In Christ's name, amen.